Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. After the ordination service, I had time to reflect, reflecting over my 16 years as a Christian now. And the more I study the Word of God and the person of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ, the more I learn and grow in the faith, the more I realize that our faith is, well, it's really simple. Not simplistic in a childish kind of sense, but simple in a straightforward and in a plain kind of way. You don't need to be clever. You don't need to be particularly smart, even though the smartest people I know are Christians. No, you don't need to be intellectual or degreed. Just needy. Just hungry and desperate for God. Broken by your sinfulness. Humbled by your unholiness. Contrite because of your condition before God. Now, please don't get me wrong. There is nothing greater, grander than the study of divinity, than the study of theology. Nothing that requires more mind than the study of the infinite and inexhaustible person of God. But it's not by our smarts that we come into relationship with God. It's not by our smarts that we are even sanctified or grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. One of my favorite verses is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is warning the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11. He fears for the Corinthians that they have complicated and convoluted the faith, that they are being led astray from the simple and pure devotion that they have for Christ or once had. Quote, being led astray from the, hear it now, from the simplicity we have in Christ. Jesus refers to this simplicity in Revelation chapter 2 as returning to our first love. You see, Christianity is very simple. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, everything, with everything you are. And that's why I love the Gospels. They are so simple. And this is why I love the story of Bartimaeus, the blind man of Mark 10, who is healed. In all of my study and reading, the more and more God sanctifies me, the more I realize that all of us, the weathered 70-year-old professor or the young believer, we're all nothing but a bunch of blind beggars, all of us, derelict and dead in our sins. And all we can really do is, all we can do is cry out to God. This is what faithfulness is. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. This is the word of the Lord. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then they warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Let's pray together. Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy. And you have had mercy on us. Lord, we are here to worship you because of what you have done and who you have revealed yourself to be. Lord, it's by your mercy that we're in relationship with you. And Lord, we've come to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, now I pray that you would use this simple story to remind us of our simple faith, our simple trust in you, our simple love for you, a love that cries out and is desperate and hungry, a love that follows you even as this blind man did on the road. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us in Christ. And now, Lord, be worshiped as we hear your word. And Lord, I pray that you would apply it into our hearts and lives so that we might live your word. Be glorified now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It all began at a wedding. In the foothills of northern Galilee, a stone's throw away from the sea, in a small town of Cana, John chapter 2. Jesus' public ministry, the public working of undeniable miracles for all to see. It all began at a wedding. And for approximately 3 years, Jesus would preach and teach, and he would exercise dominion over demons and over death and disease. He would command the wind and the waves. He would walk on water, heal the sick, raise the dead, and give sight to the blind, as we just read. And it all ends here. It all ends here in Jericho, in the lowlands of the Jordan Valley by the Dead Sea, where he heals a poor blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. And so Jesus fulfilled his messianic office. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, because God has anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. From here on out, there are only two accounts of salvation, of conversion, that take place in the gospel record. And they both take place at Calvary. Two sinners, two prodigals, the scandal at Jericho was Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who just came out of the tree and was saved. The low-life tax collector and the blind Bartimaeus. Two more from here on out, and they're both at the cross, one a condemned criminal crucified next to Jesus, and the other a filthy Roman centurion, a Gentile pig. Both were hated by the Jews. The thief, who was crucified next to Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in order to rob and to pillage, to take advantage of all of those pilgrims who were celebrating the high holidays. The centurion was stationed in Jerusalem. He was there, a Roman soldier, in order to keep the peace in Jerusalem during these Passover times. Now, I want you to remember that it is these that Jesus chose. The poor, the lowly, the orphan, the outcast. They were chosen to receive eternal salvation. The rich young ruler, you remember the story, approached Jesus and then walked away. He walked away while the blind beggar runs up to Jesus. I love these stories. Mind you, we're at the tail end of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. This is the final pit stop before the triumphal entry. We're about a week away from the cross right here in Mark 10. And Jesus has already made all of his rounds through the Galilee. He's fed thousands. He's transfigured on the mount. He's preached and prophesied over and over again. He's told his disciples that he's going to be crucified and he's going to be betrayed and handed over, that he would rise and will rise on the third day. And the disciples all along the road from the Galilee on the way to Jerusalem, they are fighting, believe it or not, about who's the greatest, which one of the disciples is the greatest. And Jesus repeatedly pulls the car over and he repeatedly teaches his disciples about humility. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, he taught them, as a little child, shall not enter therein. And in the middle of chapter 10, the rich young ruler, you'll see there, look back at your Bible, the rich young ruler approaches Jesus. And I love this contrast, the contrast between this rich young man and a poor, old, blind beggar. And friends, I want you to see that Jesus loved them both. He had compassion on both of them, and yet only one of them was really healed. Only one of them followed. Both, my friends, were blind. And only one was given eyes to see. And ironically, the one who can physically see is the one who is in fact blind. And the one who is physically blind is the one who truly has sight. At the beginning of chapter 11, if you look down at your Bible, our story picks up in Bethpage, a small city on the other side of the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem, just over the hill, where not too long ago, in this city, Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. This was the hometown of Mary and Martha. This was the town in which Mary, you will remember, anoints Jesus' feet before his burial. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, listen, he's passing through Jericho. He's made his rounds through the Galilee. 3 years of ministry behind him. At this point in his ministry, the press was out about him. People knew who Jesus was. They knew he was on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. You can imagine the massive crowds who were traveling with Jesus, themselves on their way to Jerusalem, making pilgrimage to celebrate. All the way from the Galilee, this crowd gets larger and larger as they move through Israel down south. The crowds were no doubt larger than normal. Families with shouting children, crying babies, pilgrims singing independent songs all the way up to Jerusalem, not to mention the steady stream of folks who were on their way aside from trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. They're all there in Jericho, the bottleneck which is the last pit stop on their way to Jerusalem, and they're all filtering in through Jericho, and from Jericho it's a 6-mile climb upward to Jerusalem nonstop. Now, Jericho in the New Testament was like the Palm Springs of California, situated at the base of a mountain. It was like the garden in the desert. Fed by the springs, it flourished even in the off-season, and it was warm in the winter. It was known for its rose plants and almond trees. You didn't need warm clothes in Jericho. It was, again, hot in the summer and warm, relatively warm in the winter. And so Jericho was a vacation spot for many. Jericho was a desirable place to live. And as a result, Jericho had a rather large population. In fact, Herod the Great, he would retreat often to Jericho. And legend has it that the mountain that is right along Jericho, the mountain, well, Jericho is situated at the base of this mountain. Legend has it that that mountain was the mountain that Jesus went up on when he was tempted by the devil. It's referred to as the devastation because it's so treacherous. Now, Jericho was no doubt filled with all types of sights and sounds. And no doubt the locals, they were out profiting from these carnival of people that were making pilgrimage all the way through. The concession stands were out, right? Everyone, the snow cone machines were going. right? The churro carts were out. People were lining the streets, spectators, celebrators. Motels were filled. Restaurants were open late. There was Passover excitement. And so Jericho, at this time, at this season, was no doubt bursting at the seams. And then Jesus passes through. And so the word on the street is, this teacher from the Galilee, this prophet, is passing through with his disciples, with a massive crowd. And so you can imagine the immense attention and the buzz around town. And we find out in Luke 19 that Jesus spent a night in Jericho. He spent a night at a tax collector's house. He called a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, it's funny, people make fun of me. They call me Zacchaeus sometimes. I'm not the tallest fellow. Zacchaeus, he couldn't see Jesus because he was such a short man. And his desire to see Christ, well, led him into a tree. So he scurried up this tree, and there he was perched, Zacchaeus, just desiring to get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus, his eye is on the sparrow. And so you can imagine Jesus is passing under this tree, and just looks up at Zacchaeus and says, come down from the tree, Zacchaeus. And so he scurries down from the tree, and they have a dialogue there, and Zacchaeus repents of his sin and demonstrates that he has turned away from his once sinful lifestyle. And Jesus tells him, salvation has come to your house this day, Zacchaeus. And so Jesus spends the night with Zacchaeus. Now people are flabbergasted. This man, this crooked man who once stole from them, is now paying them back fourfold. And so Jesus, after spending the night with Zacchaeus, is back on the road, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. People were saying, did you hear about what happened to Zacchaeus? Man, did you see Jesus interact with this unclean tax collector? He's a different man now. I can't even recognize him. And now in the midst of chaos, all of the crowds buzzing, Jesus preparing for the road to Jerusalem, the massive crowds, and God shines a light on an insignificant beggar, a blind man who's by the roadside. You see, God's not distracted by the hustle and bustle of life. God is not distracted, but his eye is on the sparrow. He knew Zacchaeus was in the tree, perched in a branch, and so he knew that Bartimaeus was by the roadside. Now, blindness was not uncommon in the first century in the ancient world. There were tons of blind people in the New Testament. Blindness was so common that Jesus even uses blindness as an illustration for spiritual blindness. It was commonplace, and it was understood that the blind, well, they were punished for sins that they had previously committed, perhaps. You remember John 9, the disciples come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, look at this blind man. What did he sin? Or how did he sin? Or who's, did his parents sin that he was born this way? Blindness was rampant. Birth defects, complications in the birth process. In other cases, unsanitary conditions. Dust gets blown up by the wind and blown into your eyes, causing infection. And the blind were, they were ultimately reduced to begging. They were, in every sense of the word, the bottom of the barrel, the dregs of society. And Jericho then was no doubt filled with many such blind beggars. And they would, as we read here, stake their claim along the busy roadside. They would come early in the morning and spread their cloak out, and they would wait for handouts. You've seen the panhandlers. And so the blind come, and they try to situate themselves so that as many who pass would see them and have mercy on them. But in our story, only one blind man is named. Though there were many blind, friends, there's only one who cried out. In fact, our text names the man. His name is Bartimaeus. Bar is the Aramaic prefix for the son of. And so we see that. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. It's interesting that this man is named. When you read your Gospels, look for names. They're not common. We read of all kinds of people who come to be healed, but not many of them are named. why is this man named? Perhaps, and this is speculation, perhaps Mark knew this man. Perhaps this man followed Jesus into Jerusalem and stayed in Jerusalem and worshiped at the church in Jerusalem. Perhaps Mark wrote this man in and knew this man and worshiped with this man. Good old blind Bart. We see that he was most likely up relatively early in the morning, again to stake his claim along the roadside. And he finds his spot on the road. And as the crowds begin to gather, and as the pilgrims begin to pass through Jericho, Mr. Bartimaeus hears the commotion. But not the regular kind of commotion, but something that's abnormally loud. A commotion that is particularly, well, noisy. And so he asks, what's all the commotion? What is going on? And so those in the know, they respond, verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And so they tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing through with this massive crowd. And I love, listen, look at the people say to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. He finds this out. But I love how Bartimaeus does not refer to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. When he hears that Jesus is passing through, Bartimaeus instantly begins to call out and cry out at the top of his lungs, Son of David, Son of David. You see, the blind man sees what the seeing can't see. He doesn't see the Nazarene, the man from the Galilee. He sees the Son of David. He sees what the seeing cannot see. And the word there is kerazo. It's the word in Greek that's used for a pregnant woman in birth pangs. This man is crying out at the top of his lungs like an insane man, screaming out and crying out for Jesus. Son of David, Jesus, Son of David. He acknowledges his messiahship. The Son of David was a messianic title. And so this man, Bartimaeus, is recognizing the messiahship of Jesus. This was not just an honorific title. Every Jew in their right mind knew 2 Samuel 7. This is the anointed king. This is God's anointed. This is the Mashiach. This is the Son of David. He didn't call for Jesus of Nazareth. He called for the Messiah. The crowds didn't know who Jesus was, but the blind beggar by the roadside did. And he was confident that Jesus was the Son of David. And amidst the massive crowds and all of the commotion, all of the conversations, he screams. Friends, you scream when you want to be heard. Listen, I got a 3-year-old at home. She wants to be heard. And even if I'm right in her face, she will let me know. But when you want to be heard, you scream. You cry out. He wanted not only to be heard, but he wanted Jesus to hear him. But friends, Jesus heard this man before he even cried out. In fact, Jesus heard him the first time, but Jesus just keeps walking. And so look what happens, verse 48. They warn him to be quiet. That's how belligerent this man is. They warn him to be quiet. He is a distraction. You're a nuisance. Listen, they say, listen up, little blind man over there. You better pipe down. All right. We've got business to take care of. This is Jesus. He's not stopping for anyone. And the next thing he does is he stops. Blind Bartimaeus cried all the more after they told him to pipe down. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. His is the cry of despair. His is the cry of anguish and contrition. He wants to be heard. He cries because he's desperate, and his cry gets louder and louder. He recognizes his need. And there's a measure of repentance in his cry, is there not? son of David. Look what he says. Have mercy on me. This man is recognizing and acknowledging his wretched state. And this is the picture of every penitent heart. This ought to be the picture of all of our hearts. This man knows his plight. And so he cries out to the only one who can help him. We don't see anything like this until we get to Calvary. We see nothing like this until we get to Calvary. And this is what it sounds like at Calvary. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And so Bartimaeus cries out. They encourage him and warn him. And he cries out all the more. And this makes sense because he can't see. He doesn't know where Jesus is. He can't fix his gaze on Jesus. It makes sense for him to cry out because this was his only opportunity. He didn't care about embarrassment. He didn't care about losing face. He didn't care about losing face before a bunch of people who didn't give a rip about him anyway. This man refused to be silent. The crowds rebuke him, and their rebuke only causes him to cry out all of the more. You see, those eyes were blind. God had opened, as we sang, the eyes of his heart to see the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And I love this. Look at verse 49. Some of your translations say this. Jesus stopped. That's a bad translation. Let me tell you why that's a bad translation. The word here, stas, is a participle. A participle, well, I used to teach my high school kids this when I was a youth pastor. What does a participle indicate? And they all used to say in unison, continuous action. Okay? There's a difference between stopping. You get the sense of not doing anything. And then my translation translates the participle correctly. My translation says this. He stood still. There's a difference between stopping and standing still. When you stand still, you're doing something. When you stop, you just stop. Jesus stood still. He stood still. And so, it's as if he rebuked the crowd. In fact, the crowds lull and the commotion subsides. You ever watched Forrest Gump before? One of my favorite movies. Forrest Gump is a runner. Well, at one point in his life. And this man is running from ocean to ocean. And then, in this transitional moment in the movie, all of a sudden, he stops. Or, he stood still. And you see behind him that crowd that's running with him. That crowd of bearded and dejected or disheveled looking individuals. They stop and then he's going to say something. He's going to talk. Well, this is exactly what happened. Jesus stops. The crowd stops. They're not moving forward because, well, Jesus is the main event. And all of a sudden, the crowd lulls. He's going to say something. But the man who does not pipe down is Bartimaeus. And so now, with silence, you can hear his cries all the more. The procession stops. Jesus stands still, as if to rebuke those who rebuked Bartimaeus. And then he commands that they bring Bartimaeus. And so they're a little bit dumbstruck here. And so they said, hey, be of good cheer, guy. He's calling you. Your number's up. And throwing aside his garment, he rose. He came as quickly as a blind man comes. He threw off his cloak, which was significant, because this is probably the only article of clothing that he had to keep himself warm, the only thing he had to his name. He throws off his cloak from him. He threw it aside, his beggar's cloak. He literally jumps up, forsaking his earthly all, likely again the only thing he owned, the only thing that brought him any level of comfort in this dark world. Friends, that's faith. That is what faith says. Faith says, I don't have much, but what I have, I gladly cast off. And so he comes to Jesus without hesitation. And listen to Jesus. I love this. Look what Jesus says. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Friends, that's stunning. That's spectacular because Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the sovereign Lord of the universe, is asking, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? He wants to be a servant to the lowest of the low, to the outcast, to the blind, begging, bottom of the barrel Bartimaeus. And look what he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Friends, his stopping and saying, what do you want from me? Friends, that's mercy. What do you want me to do for you? That's mercy. And so Bartimaeus responds. And I love the simplicity of this dialogue. He says, what do you want? And there he is, perhaps can't look at Jesus in the eye. He doesn't know where he stands. And it's really simple, that I may receive my sight. In Luke 18, he says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus says this, go your way. There's no guitar playing lightly in the background. Jesus is not blowing a horn or a trumpet. He's not doing a little seance. He's not shaking his hand in the air. Yeah. You seen this before? No. Jesus just simply says, go your way. And in the blink of an eye, the one who was once blind now sees. It was that simple. One second he was blind, and in the next he wasn't. Go, I love this, your way. Your faith has, and some of your translations might have a little letter next to the word healed you or made you well. And you look at that little letter, and you go all the way down to your ESV translation, whatever you got, and it says, that little letter will say, saved. Because the word that Jesus uses here is not the conventional word for healing. Jesus says your faith has sozo. It has saved you. Now the healing was implied clearly. He had eyes to see. But what God was doing that day, what Jesus was doing that day, was he was opening the eyes of this man's heart. Be thou my vision. Go your way. And he dismisses Bartimaeus. He left him at liberty to choose his own path. But unlike the rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus, Bartimaeus, the blind man, followed Jesus. That was his own way, you see. There was no other way for Bartimaeus. For those who are saved truly in Christ, you cannot walk away from him. He has the very words of life. How could you walk away from the one who just opened your eyes? To do so would be to demonstrate that you're still blind and that you can't see. I believe he followed him all the way through the triumphal entry. Friends, what a sight to see with new eyes. Bartimaeus would take the trek up to Jericho, through Jericho, all the way up to Jerusalem. And then to see that triumphal entry and to stay with Jesus through the Passover week and to be planted in Jerusalem to participate in the church as a believer. Go your way, Jesus says. Your faith has saved you, made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What a testimony this man had. And friends, I do not want you to get confused with what Christianity is. Do not confuse being a good theologian with being a faithful Christian. You can rack your mind with all kinds of terms and read everything that you need to read on your reading list. All kinds of books. You can know all of the theological terms and hold deep conversations about all kinds of crazy theology, but don't confuse that with being faithful to Christ. And this is why I love the Gospels, because of the simplicity of what faith is and looks like. Friends, we are blind beggars, nothing more. We are nothing more than blind beggars, the whole lot of us. And when we begin to think we are something else, we are in trouble. We are in danger of being deceived. This is who we are. This is who we will be. And those who truly know, and those who have truly studied theology, the more they know about God, the more they realize just how depraved they were and are. The more you know about God, the more you will grow in humility. Do you know that the righteous are also the most humble people? Do you know why people aren't humble? It's because they don't know God. That's why. You know why I struggle with pride? Because my view of God is small. We were fellowshipping, Ben Wong and I, over this. We have a very high view of self. And so we will inevitably have a very low view of God. And so, friends, don't ever forget it. We're just a bunch of blind beggars. And listen, I love reading. I love reading theology and some of the densest of theology. I love history and studying these figures, these great minds. But it boggles my mind. When have we gone from these ivory tower theologians? When have we gone from blind people by the road to these ivory tower theologians with all kinds of letters behind their name? Friends, Christianity is down where the blind beggars are. This is faithfulness that cries out. And a good theologian is one who cries out all the more. This is what faithfulness to Christ looks like. This man had quite a testimony. I was once blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. And friends, in the cacophony of voices, in the crowd, there's one voice that Jesus stopped for. There's one voice that he stood still and called back to, and it was that of Bartimaeus. Now, as you think about your own ministry as well, as we flip the application here, who are you listening for? You know, we were in our meeting, our members' meeting, and our brother Ed called us to sit next to and welcome those who come into our doors. Those who are perhaps not easy to sit next to all the time. He called us to hear for the needy, to look for those who perhaps are strangers. Who are you looking for? What voices are you listening for? Listen, friends, you can hang out with all the easy people. You can hang out with the cool group. That's really easy. Or you can go for the stragglers. Go for this. Let's be a church that's like Jesus and goes for the stragglers. That goes, that goes for the weirdos. Here we are. There's a room full of weirdos. It's so easy to talk to the people on the road. But Jesus called them out of the trees. Jesus called them from the roadside. The night I was saved, I heard the gospel, and I was sitting in the back row. I didn't want to be there. I had been tricked into coming to a retreat. And so I decided to listen to the sermon the last night. I was an unlikely candidate, hardened heart all the way through, but God had his eye on me. I was perched in my little tree trying to hide, not even looking for Jesus myself. And that night I heard the gospel. And he called me out of my tree. He was looking for me. Who are you looking for? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, blind, but now I see. We're going to sing "Wonderful, Merciful Savior, Precious Redeemer and Friend." Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? And listen, friends, let that be the cry of all of our hearts. And let's be reminded of who and what we are. Let's be reminded of who and what we are and the mercy that we've been shown in Christ. This is faithfulness. This is biblical Christianity. And this is what brings glory to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we pursue you, the delight of our souls, the object of all of our affection, as we pursue you with mind, heart, soul, strength, as we desire to learn about you and of what you've done, as you deepen our knowledge, Lord, I pray that knowledge would not be an end, but a means to coming into more intimate fellowship, a means to recognize more and more how much we need you, a means to recognize who you are and who we are not. Oh Lord, our desire is to love you, not simply to know you, to know about you, but to love you. And so God, I pray that you would sanctify us and remind us of our first love, remind us of who we are, our blindness all over again, that we've been shown great mercy. And Lord, I pray that our way, each of our ways, would be the way of the cross, the way that follows you, the way that lives to honor and worship you. Lord, continue to grow us and sanctify us, and in so doing, humble and break us. We thank you so much for our time. Help us to sing now to your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.